You can be seated. Good morning. It is good to be with you today. I hope you are having a great morning. I have a word tied on myself here. There we go. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here, and I hope you will let us get to know you a little better this morning, and I hope you'll be encouraged by your time with us. The words will not be on the screen this morning because we're going to try our best to go through the chapter, and I usually don't like to hit the entire thing, but there's a lot of good in here, and so we'll try to work our way through. I think that in what Mike mentioned to us last time in chapter 4 and what we have here in chapter 5, I think we find 8 things that the church is about and 8 things that make the church work. And that's a big piece of what we've been talking about here in the book of Acts, is how the church is to operate, what we are to do, and the fact that we are a church in action. And what we talked about last time, because of the disaster relief contribution, is the need for generosity. And at the end of chapter 4, you see people who are willing to give to do something better for the group. And people that recognize that I may have more and you may have less, or you may have more and I may have less. And if we begin to share some of these resources, there will not be as many who are in need. And from there, we move into chapter 5, where we find this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I will admit to you, I read this story sometimes, and I'm not completely sure what to make of it. Now, not in the sense that I haven't read lots of commentaries about it and understand the different ways of looking at it, but at its core, I find a couple who sells some land and gives some of the money from that land to the church, which doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? You know, I think of when we sell things off, a lot of times we have something in mind for what that is to be used for. And I think in our culture, less and less times does one of the things that comes to mind be church. You know, usually it's, well, we can sell off these things and we can pay for a vacation. We can sell off these things and we can buy this thing we've been waiting for. We can sell off these things and we can get rid of this debt we had. And a lot of times church doesn't come into that. And so when I look at Ananias and Sapphira on the surface, I think to myself, well, this isn't a bad thing, is it? And then you start to see some about who they are and what they do. So a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now, backing up to 4 last week, if you weren't here, there was also a selling of property then where all of the money was brought in. And the whole idea behind the selling was, let's give all of this money to the work of the church. And so on the coattails of that, we find Ananias and Sapphira. They own this piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, the idea we get here, and it's not just spelled out for us, but the idea we get here is he was trying to give the impression of, I am giving all of this money for the work of the church, when in reality what he was doing was holding some of it back. And I don't know exactly what the equivalent of that is for us, but I think we see something of what the church needs in this, that not only do we need generosity, but we also need trust. We need to operate transparently with each other in such a way that we can trust what the other says. And too often we have a lot of mistrust and a lot of secrecy if we're not careful, because we tend to come in here on a Sunday and look like one thing, and our lives during the week look like something different for a lot of people. And so Ananias, Peter says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And I think we miss that element sometimes, that not only when we lie to each other and are dishonest with each other, is it something we are doing to our fellow man, to our brother or sister in Christ, it's something we are doing to the Spirit and to God. It's not just about ourselves, it's not just about the interaction between ourselves, it's also about how we relate with God. So he has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And again, we read this and we might struggle a little bit, because here's a guy who sold his field and he gave part of the money to the church, which doesn't sound bad. And yet, he's being dishonest with the church and with God. And so when Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. I imagine great fear is yet another of those times we find in Scripture. Just a bit of understatement. Could you imagine if the person next to you this morning, as the tray went by, dropped something in there and got very prideful and looked around to make sure when it seen them drop something in there and then drop dead right next to you? Could you imagine the fear that might go through you in the midst of that? Could you imagine someone doing something and trying to be seen before God and before men and then dropping dead because of the heart that they had? And here this guy just drops dead and no one knows quite to do. And then they all just come in and grab him and take him out and bury him. And then about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And I think we learned something here about Ananias and Sapphira that goes a little bit beyond the dishonesty. If someone died in our midst this morning and their spouse was not here, would we take them out and bury them and for 3 hours not say anything? If you're part of the family, this is a huge moment in your life, and we would be gathering that person in and trying to comfort. And I think we learned something here about Ananias and Sapphira, which is they may have been a part, but they really weren't being a part. They were just there, kind of a part of things, apparently trying to pay their dues a little bit to be a part of things, and yet not really connected to the body. And so 3 hours had passed, and his wife comes in, and Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" Pretty simple question. And she says, yes. And we read earlier in the chapter, she was aware of everything that was going on. She was aware of what was happening. She says, yes, this is the price. And Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, the beauty this morning, I think, of where we are is I don't think any of us have to be concerned about whatever. Maybe we should pass the plates again now, just to make sure we're all good. I don't think any of us have to fear what will happen as a result of that we put in. But I think all of us do need to take a look at ourselves and try to figure out, are we living honest, transparent lives before God and before each other? Because without this generosity and without this trust, the church can never be what the church needs to be. Which is interesting that it leads us here into verse 12. The apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Now you go from incredibly negative, I think, in our eyes, now to incredibly positive. They're performing all these signs, and the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. And I think we see not only the generosity we need and the trust that we need, but we also see here in Acts chapter 5 the power of God at work. And for us, I think we may struggle a little bit here because the power of God doesn't always show itself in people dragging other folks in on mats to be healed while my shadow walks by them. Although that would be really cool. The power of God has shown in many different ways in our world, whether it's through how we're living our lives, through nature, through his creation. We see his power, I think, all around us when we are looking for it, and we realize that his power is an essential part of what we do as a church. You know, to think of the 100 and whatever people were here last week, coming from all walks of lives, none of us incredibly wealthy by American standards, most of us incredibly wealthy by the world standards, getting together and giving over $3,000 to people we do not know, who we know are going through something difficult. That generosity is part of, I think, the power of God being shown in our lives. The fact that strangers would be willing to help other strangers is the power of God. The fact that we can get together here and worship him week in, week out, is the power of God being shown. So they're doing all these healings, and the high priest, in verse 17, and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. And we'll see what opens here in this next section of chapter 5 is difficulty. Because even though we are generous and trusting, and even though we see God's power in our midst, there is going to be difficulty that comes our way. And sometimes that's in the form of people around us. Sometimes that's in the form of the way our culture or nation may decide to do things. Sometimes it's more personal. But the walk with God that we have is not going to be an easy one all the time. And if you got into this thinking, well, if I just start following God, then everything is going to be smooth sailing, and you haven't figured out yet that that's not exactly how it works, I'll warn you today, that's exactly how it works. It's not always going to be easy. There are going to be difficulties that come our way, and these folks are jealous because they want power. And we've seen the idea of them needing power already unfold several times in the book of Acts. They were jealous, and they arrested the apostles in verse 18 and put them in the public jail. Fortunately for us, I don't think most of us really have to worry about this today. Now, we recognize that around the world, there are lots of people that have to worry about the idea of being jailed because of Christ. But for us, if we go out today and decide we're going to talk to people at the restaurant about God, we're going to talk to our family members, our neighbors about God, whoever it may be, they may or may not like what we say. They may or may not be annoyed by us or encouraged by us, but most likely we're not going to be arrested for that. Here we find the apostles being arrested as a result of that, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." So even when difficulty may come our way, God finds a way, I think, to bring us assurance, because he knows that we need assurance to carry on. We need the reminders that the things we are doing are worthwhile. We need the reminder that the things we are doing make a difference. And sometimes, even in a very miraculous kind of way, God provides this incredible assurance as he does to the apostles here. So at daybreak, and so many of us at this point might just say, well, we dodged a bullet there. Let's go find a more friendly place to talk about these things. But instead, we find that at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, the very place that had gotten them into trouble in the first place. They entered the temple courts, and as they had been told by this angel who had released them, they began to teach the people. When the high priest and associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The tide was beginning to turn a little bit for the apostles. And even though they had been jailed and now released, the people were starting to get behind this message to the point that those folks in charge were beginning to worry a little bit. This message of God that we carry has a way of getting momentum behind it. And when we see his power at work and we have the assurance that we're doing the right thing, we find that we can continue doing the right thing. So having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin in verse 27. To be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "Sorry about that." No? Peter and the other apostles backed down because there was too much pressure. Peter and the other apostles were worried about, could God still be with them through all this, or were the powers in front of them too powerful? No, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." We must obey God rather than men. And I think we find another element here of who the church is to be, which is we are to be obedient. God has laid before us things to do, and we are to follow those commands. We are to obey God rather than men. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And through this, Peter, I think once again, we see has boldness. He is willing to say what needs to be said and say it to people who are not quite ready to hear the message, but he's going to say it anyway. And we I think, struggle there at times too, because we almost want to very apologetically talk about God, as if we shouldn't really have to bother people with that. And Peter is willing to just say, here's what you need to know. Here's what God has done. Here's what God will continue to do. And although you may try to stop it, it's not going to be stopped because God is more powerful than everything that stands in the way. So when they heard this, they're not only now jealous, but they are furious. He's enraged these people. They're not happy to hear this message. So they're furious. And they wanted to put him to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Occasionally, the support that you seek out comes from the most unlikely places. It's interesting to see these Christians being defended by someone who does not completely buy into what's going on, but yet recognizes that the road this is going down is not a smart one, and their lives will be spared as a result of it. So he gets up and addresses them in verse 35. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. If it is from God, you will not be able to stop it. And 2,000 years later, we're not one of these other two revolts he talks about that is carried on, because it is from God, and here we are. And this power and assurance and boldness continues on, I hope, in us. His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Just had them beaten, not killed, but try to give them something to remember about what's going to happen if they're going to give this message. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And if this were a historical kind of thing and not from God, if this were just some sort of fiction and not from God, then we would probably find the book of Acts ends here. Because once they had been beaten the way that the Romans knew how to beat, they probably would be done with all of this. Once they had been suffering through this and been warned, if you just will stop doing this thing, we will leave you alone, then they would stop doing that thing and be left alone. But instead, what we find is that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Left rejoicing. I don't know how many of you have ever been beaten up in life, literally or figuratively. I think of the words of Tyler a few minutes ago, the soul-crushing stress. When you find yourself underneath that weight, whether it is a physical beating or something that has just completely sapped you of any hope and of any energy, generally speaking, the first place you go is not rejoicing. We tend to ask a lot of why me? We tend to ask a lot of when are they going to get theirs? We tend to look for any exit from the situation. And instead we find them rejoicing because I think they have the seventh thing that the church needs, which is perspective. We have got to, through this assurance and power that we get from God, this realization of the boldness we need to have, we have to have perspective about what is important. We will never be the most popular thing in our culture, and we should never have expected that to be true. And yet our perspective is, as we follow God, we can rejoice when things are difficult because we know we're following him to something greater. And we know the message that we take to other people is so that they can also have something greater. So they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering. I've never taken that beating. I've never been underneath that great weight and thought to myself, so happy I'm worthy of this. They rejoiced because they found themselves worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. And I think in the end of the chapter, we find the last thing that the church needs. And I don't know if it's even a real word, but the way I like to think of it is stick-to-itiveness. We have got to keep with it. And we find them at the end of the chapter here in verse 42, day after day in the temple courts, and from house to house. So not only daily, but in different places, they continued doing what they've been doing. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They never gave up on it. They just kept after it. Now, I had somebody, I'm going to ruin it here because I was on a really good roll with this. I had somebody a week ago saying, it's football season, can you make it through a Sunday without any football anything? And I just can't at the end of this chapter. I was watching Alabama play yesterday because that's what I do. And I'm watching a game that unfolds the way I enjoy seeing a game unfold. Now, I like a good, tight football game from time to time. It's exciting to watch. And I'll gladly watch two other teams that I'm not involved in that tight game. And it's entertaining. I love it when my team blows somebody out. Especially the state that I lived in for a long time. They gave me a hard time when we would lose. But anyway, I'm watching this game yesterday, Alabama and Arkansas. And Alabama is up 41-3 late in the fourth quarter. And I'm watching our coach on the sideline because I really didn't like that guy when he coached for LSU, and I really do like him now that he coaches for my team. And I'm watching this coach who is up by 38 points with about 3 minutes left in the game. And on this drive Arkansas is making, and they've not been able to move the ball the whole game consistently, on this drive that they are making, and if you don't like football, I apologize, but it's the best one I know. They're driving down the field, and our defense keeps getting penalties. And they get a penalty for this, and a lot of them are just dumb decisions. It's a late hit. It's being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And they get one towards the end that gets them really close to the goal line, and then they score on a two-yard pass where a guy is running across the middle, and he's right between three people, and clearly two of those three are not where they're supposed to be. And then I watch a team who is now up 41-9 because they missed the extra point, so at least there's some justice in the world. They're now at 41-9, and I watch the defense coming off the field, and I watch our coach giving the defensive back who did not knock that pass down because he was in the wrong spot an earful. And I thought to myself many things. First of all, I thought I could never be a football coach because I just don't have the mentality to do that. But secondly, I thought if you were just to have turned the game on right now, you would never in your wildest dream think that the guy who's talking to that player, talking is a kind way of putting it, to that player is up by 32 points and the game is almost over. His perspective is everything we do and the way we do it as a team matters. And for us, we like that team up 41-3 with a couple minutes left. We can turn to the end of this book and we know who wins. And we know we have got a victory beyond victories ahead of us. But at the same time, we understand that when we came up out of that water, it did not end. It carries on. And for each of us, when we walk out of this place each week, it is as if, to use one last football analogy, we have gotten into the huddle before the play, and we break, and then we just sit back down. Do you imagine if you turned on the football game next week and it was just a series of huddling and going back to the sideline? What that would be like? Offense goes out, huddles, break, everybody's excited, pumped up, and they walk back to the sideline. And for 60 minutes you watch that happen? It's what a lot of people see happening in the church. We have a great pep rally, a great let's get everybody encouraged and fired up and have something positive, and we'll get out of here feeling pretty good about things, and we will go right back to soul-crushing stress as soon as we leave here. And the apostles of Acts 5 would tell you that is not the life the church is to live. We are to live something that is greater than that. We are to have that generosity about us. We are to have that trust among us. We're to have the assurance from God that we are doing the things that we need to do. We see his power at work. We're to have boldness to go out there and to tell. We're to have a perspective to understand that as hard as it may get here, it's going to be so much better. And most of all, that stick-to-itiveness. I look at that long list of preachers that Darlene handed me several months ago, and I think, stick-to-itiveness with this job. What if we could all bring that kind of stick-to-itiveness to the life that we live in Eugene and Springfield and Thurston and Vinita and Notai and wherever you're at this week? Bring that kind of stick-to-itiveness to our world. And I believe our world will be changed. Because what we see here in the midst of Acts 5 and so many times throughout Acts is the church thrives through this. The church does not thrive when it is easy. The church thrives when it is hard. And if you look at life around you, if you look at our culture around us and you think, this is hard, right on. Because God is just preparing you for something now. So this morning, if you're accustomed to coming here and being in the huddle and then going on with your soul-crushing stress week, but you never thought it would get used that many times, don't do that this week. Realize the perspective we have that takes us out to do something better. And maybe this is not the kind of one where you come forward and say something. Maybe this is the kind of one where you just need to change a mindset to live differently somehow this week. Or if it is something where you come up, we would love to see you confess the name of Christ. We'd love to see you baptized in Him to start to walk this new life and understand that it doesn't end there, but it just begins there. This morning, if you did that a long time ago and you have listened to the voices that say, that's fine, but you can't do that out loud, realize that you can do it out loud and that you have a family of people here that's trying desperately to do that out loud with you. This morning, if there's something we can pray about as your church family, something you need us to know about, or just some way we can encourage, please come while we stand and sing.